and deliver God's word. Should we pray? Should we pray? So, Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's through your word we know about your spirit. We thank you that in your word, the Bible, you talked to churches just like us. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, so just I ask a really cheeky prayer. Just fill me with your spirit. Help me preach your word. And help me cut down what needs cutting down and build up what needs building up. And we just give you real glory and real honor. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we've been looking at the letter to the Colossians. So I'm actually not going to preach on that, what I said I was going to preach on. So just to annoy Jeff, I'm actually going to go a little bit further back. And I think it's verse 20 I'm preaching on. But if you open your Bibles, we're looking at the first chapter of Colossians. And the church of Colossians was a lot like the church in Blackburn. I believe it was like the place in Blackburn. Colossae was a place in Turkey and in what they call Roman Asia Minor. And there's a lot of letters that are written to the church in Asia Minor. There's letters in Revelation. There's the Laodicea. There's also read them. They're fantastic. But this church, how it had started and where it came from was that Paul was travelling around the Roman world and he got to a place called Ephesus, which is like in Asia Minor. Well, it was in Asia Minor. It was the big city, so it was Manchester, was Ephesus. This was a place that was the cultural heart of what was going on in that time. And it had a huge temple in it, a temple to the god Artemis, which was the god of kind of drugs, sex, and rock and roll, really, if you imagine. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. So it was a very, very important city. And the Apostle Paul came to this city, and he started preaching in the synagogue, which is almost our equivalent of the church, really. It's where the religious people would have been. And what do you think happened when Paul started preaching Jesus in the synagogue? They didn't like it. They really didn't like it. So what they did, they kicked him out. They banned him from preaching in the synagogue. Why? Because people started becoming Christians. When he started preaching the good news, people came to Christ. So what do you think Paul did after that? He's not deterred by being kicked out of the synagogue. He goes to a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, which is almost like the middle of Blackburn Town Centre. You know where Jack Straw used to stand and he would used to talk to people? Almost like a place like that, a public place. And he preached Christ for 2 to 3 years, it says in the Bible. He preached the gospel, good news. And do you know what happened? People came to Christ. The Bible says that the whole of Asia Minor, which is a big, imagine Turkey. Turkey is a big, big place. Came to the Lord, and people were saved all over this place. And one of the guys that was saved, that listened to Paul, was a guy called Epaphras. And he came to Jesus and became a follower of Jesus. And he heard this good news, and he did what all news like Christians do, not knowing anything, got so excited, he went to his hometown, which was Colossae. And he preached the good news and he started a church and people got saved and people came to Christ and the kingdom of God grew. And so there was this church, this brand new church in Colossae. And then Ephesus thought, right, oh dear, I actually don't know what I'm doing here. I better go check with Paul. So he comes back to the Apostle Paul, who's still in Ephesus, and he tells Paul all that is going on in this place called Colossae, and he reports back, and Paul sends this letter back to the church in Colossae to almost like verify what they've been taught by Epaphras, to encourage them and give them, say, what you've been delivered by Epaphras is the good news. There was also problems happening in this church. So other people from within the church have started saying things like, you know what? You need Jesus, it's all good and well, but actually what you need to do, you need to fast 4 times a week. Or you need to do this, or you need to be circumcised, or you need to believe this, or you need to do this as well to be a Christian. Was that true? No, Paul's message was Jesus plus nothing. He didn't want anybody adding to Jesus. And other people have come into the church saying, actually, this religion, this Christianity is great, this good news is great. However, what we need to do, we need to mix it in with other religions as well. We're going to mix it in with other stuff. And that's called syncretism. So Paul's message is, no, the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Plus absolutely nothing. That is the good news. So that's the context for this letter in Colossae. It's one of my favourite letters. It's brilliant. It's really, really good. It's so exciting. So, open it up. You're at chapter 1. So Paul starts this letter, and he starts by encouraging them. He gives thanks for them. And he basically says, look, he said, I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love for each other and others. And I've heard about your hope. This church had faith, love, and hope. And Paul commended them for this. Do you know what? Where the gospel is, where Christ is, there will be faith, there will be love, there will be hope. If you go to a church where there is not a sense of faith, love, hope, it's probably a gospel with something else. The gospel is faith, love, and hope. It promotes more trust in God. So you might be where you are now, but actually, I want in your journey to trust God more with things. Trust God more. Yeah, love each other more. Yeah, love should abound the longer you walk with Jesus. And hope, you know what? There is no hope apart from Jesus. There is no hope apart from... That's why there's kids cutting themselves. Because why? Because there is no hope apart from Jesus. It makes sense. So Paul commends them. He commends them for this and encourages them. He says that this hope, this good news is going out throughout the world. Where we preach Jesus, in whatever way we do, when we mourn with people who are mourning, when we love people who need loving. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us to bring good news. And where that good news goes out, there will be fruit. And the fruit of this was going out through all Asia. The church is not in decline. The church is growing throughout the world. Is that good news?
Yeah.
Don't be downbeat. It's wherever you sow these seeds, God will bear fruit. And then he prayed for the church. Now, what did he pray for this church in the next bit? He didn't pray for more wealth. He didn't pray for a lovely building. He didn't pray for money. He didn't pray for protection. He didn't pray for any of these things. If we were asking God for things, what would you pray for? But Paul, he prays for endurance, to be filled with the Spirit, yeah, filled with his power. What for miracles? No. Although those are good. We want to see more and more of those. But he says for endurance and patience. And he says, you know what, my prayer for you is, as churches, you get to know God more. My prayer for you is that you get to know God more in a head sense, but in an experiential sense as well. Yeah? And that you have more wisdom in your life. Yeah? I want you to live wisely. Paul wanted this church to live wisely. God wants you to live your life in a wise way that gives him glory. And he wants you to bear fruit in your life. That was his prayer. His prayer for love, joy, peace, patience. We've been talking about it yesterday. It was on that picture. Yeah, that's what his prayer was. What a prayer. Do you want that? That's what he wanted for this little church. And then he brings them, he says, because he don't want you to mix it up with anything else apart from Jesus. He talks about Jesus. He sings a song. There was a hymn. There was a hymn in the early church that they sang. It was all about Jesus. And I'm not going to read it. But did you know what he says? Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. That is God. He was compassionate, he was kind, he was loving. All the things in the gospel. Do you know what? Supremacy. Do you know what? Christ has supremacy over everything. Even your situation, even this government, even Brexit, even Donald Trump, even global warming. Christ has supremacy over even the prayer office. He has supremacy over even your difficult family situation. He has supremacy over it. That's what they were singing. All creation was made through and for him. God Jesus was there at the beginning. He made everything. And you know, all of creation is for Jesus. You were made for Jesus. The world was made for Jesus. He made the things we can see and we can't see. Jesus is supreme over everything. Do you know, he holds everything together. I use that chair, but actually all the atoms in that chair are held together by the supremacy and power of Christ. Have you got your head around that? It's like without God, you disappear. Yeah, that's held together. He's the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. There ain't no Pope. So I like the Pope, he's a nice guy, but he's not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head. We're his body. If you want to see Jesus move, you need to move. Yeah? But Jesus is the body. You are the body. He's supreme over all who rise from the dead. The first in everything. Fully God. Fully man. Fully God. There's a man who is God. You got your head around that? Can empathise with your situation because he's a man. And he's God. He's fully man. Fully God. And then he said, verse 20, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. You know what? This Jesus is supreme, is reconciled. He's made right. Yeah, the world is broken. Who watches the news and thinks, you know what? The world is broken. Yeah? Do you know what? Jesus is going to reconcile that world. He is. It's nobody else. Buddha ain't going to do it. I'm telling you now, Muhammad ain't going to do it. Donald Trump ain't going to do it. No, the world is broken. If you want to see it fixed, it's Jesus who's going to fix it. It's Jesus who's going to fix it. And he brings them back to the cross. So that's where we're up to. I want to keep reminding you, because the truths that are important, they're so important. But then he spends a little bit of time, Paul, talking about, referring to the church and the Christians in the church. He looks at their past, he looks at their present, and he looks at their future. So he talks to them in three tenses. Yeah? So, next, first slide. So Paul talks to their past in this letter. After declaring who Jesus is, he says who you were. He says, this includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your evil actions. However smug you feel now, and however good you feel, or however great you think you are, that's where you were. And that's where this church was. And that's where Colossae was. That's who you were. And it still got me thinking. Paul says, this is who you are. This is who, not are, who you were. Yeah? Got me thinking, when I was at school, I wasn't good, like, I misbehaved quite a lot sometimes. But I actually remember that there was a Bible. Do you remember the old Good News Bibles that you get? Yeah. And me and my mate in an RE lesson, it's a bit of a weird story, but went to the end of the Bible in Revelation. And in Revelation, there's a bit that says, anybody who adds to this book will be cursed. And I remember me and mate laughing our head off at that. So what we did, we got Revelation, we got our pens, and we wrote all over it to add to God's word. A child, you know. Now who does that? I was God's enemy. Yeah, I laughed and I mocked God's word. It's not a nice thing to do, is it? Something holy, like it's the same word, isn't it, at the end? That's what I did as a kid. I remember, I was thinking about our youth yesterday, and actually there was a girl called Valerie Jones. I remember at school. And she, you know what, she was a good girl, and she used to go to the Christian Union at St. Wilfrid's. And you know what, I laughed at her, and I mocked her for going to Christian Union, and actually overtly being a Christian. I laughed in her face, and I probably encouraged other people to laugh at her face. I persecuted God's church, somebody's face. So our kids, actually, what disturbed me most is that would have been our kids. That would have been my Amy. I was an enemy of Christ. An enemy of Christ. And there's many, 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 many other things that I've done in my life that I'm not too proud of. But actually, effectively, I am an enemy of God. I am an enemy. And as Christians, we mustn't forget that we were enemies of God. That's really grim, isn't it? But you were. Even Angela, lovely Angela over there, was an enemy of Christ. I'm sure she didn't do anything as bad as that. But we were enemies. Evil thoughts, evil actions. The reason there was an enemy of Christ is because I was singularly interested in myself. Yeah, and that's the beginning of, same as Adam, really. It's like, actually, I want things for me outside of what God has got for me. And that makes me selfish and prideful. You know what, and actually, people who aren't Christians, actually, I can't be proud because I was exactly like that. God owes me nothing at all. Actually, it should. So I just feel sorry for people like that and compassionate. An enemy is somebody who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were, point at you lot, his enemy. Separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Do you know who Jesus teaches to love? He says, love your enemies. Because that's what Jesus did with every single one of you who is a Christian now. He loves you and you're his enemy. He loves his enemies. Yeah? He had compassion for them. He said they were sheep without a shepherd. Love your enemies. But you're not meant to be an enemy of God. No? Yeah, but you mustn't forget that you were his enemy. You were his enemy. Next bit. So he reminds this church of their past, and then he reminds them of the present. Next slide. He says, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, this is brilliant. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and you are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That is good news, that, isn't it? So you, me, who is an enemy of Christ, all the bad things, laughing at Valerie Jones, defacing God's word, and then put some of the least worst things. Jesus has reconciled this individual. Reconcile means to restore friendly relations through the death of Christ. Who's been watching Brexit? I know, it's just boring, isn't it? It's like, I'm sick of it. I wish I just, whatever they're going to do, get on with it. But actually, in Brexit, somebody is going to have to budge. So Theresa May is going to have to budge. Yeah, the EU is going to have, somebody somewhere is going to have to budge, because they're absolute loggerheads, aren't they? To get reconciliation, they're going to have to budge. And they're not even enemies. Do you know what? In this situation, to reconcile, who's moved? Who's done something? Christ did something. Nothing to do with you guys. Christ has done it. Do you know, you're reconciled through the death of Christ. You know this, but actually even though you've nothing to take credence from, you're reconciled by Christ. That's where you are at the moment if you're in Christ. That's brilliant, but it gets better. It gets better. Not only is the relationship restored, God goes further. Yeah? God goes further. It's interesting. I watched the exact same video as you about Andrew Wilson. Yeah, in fact, it's in my sermon. It's one of the, it's the next line. Because God is, all the stories, all the parables of God, is God the Father. He gives far more than he's reasonably, than he should. God is a giver. He gives and he gives and he goes further than he should do, really. So actually, in fairness, if they do sort out Brexit, right, somebody might budge, but they're probably not going to be friends, are they? I can't see Donald Tusk spending lots of time with Theresa May, in fair. I can't see that. But actually, God goes further than he needed to. He stopped you being in that. He's reconciled you, but actually he's allowed you to go and have a relationship and come into his presence. That's brilliant. That is so good. And that sounds like nothing, but actually what you need to understand about going into God's presence is, have you ever read some of the Old Testament stories? Some really interesting stories in there. But when people go into God's presence, it's so holy and he's so righteous and he's so powerful, it does not end well. So the people of Israel, his own people, can't go anywhere up this mountain because where God's presence is, they're not allowed to enter his presence. That's the people of Israel in the Bible. There's some dude carrying the tabernacle. Have you heard of the tabernacle? Yeah, and some dude, because it's not how God has said it should be, he accidentally puts his hand on this cart where the tabernacle is, and God, and he's struck down. That is how serious. So Moses shone when he came out of God's presence. The rest of the people of Israel weren't allowed to do that. Once a year, the priests in the Old Testament tabernacle were allowed to go a little bit nearer to where God's presence was than they were normally. Look what you've got in Christ. Look what you've got in Christ. As a result, he has brought you, so Jesus brought you into his own presence. That's good. So you're there. You can cut tonight, we can come before God and ask him stuff and have a relationship. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him. That is good. As you stand before God the Father, God sees Christ's righteousness. Yeah? The person who laughed at Valerie Jones. The enemies of Christ. That's good. That's giving far more than what we deserve, isn't it? Far more. As you stand before him without a single fault, do you know that truth? Do you live in that truth? Do you live in it? That you can come before God. And then he reminds them and kind of warns them for the future. So next slide. Did I pop it there? Did that move in? Never mind. So he says, This is a future, this is a warning. But you must continue to believe this truth. So the fact that you can come into the presence of God, you were once his enemies, brought before him, blameless and holy, you must remember, continue. So it doesn't mean you just believe it, so you must continue. In the present, continuous tense, continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Stand firmly in that truth. And this is really, don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The truth is, you need to stand firm in that previous passage, the present, where you are. It's blameless before God. But the warning is, don't drift away from the assurance you receive when you heard the good news. Do you know, in my experience, it's very rare that somebody who's come into church or is a Christian suddenly gets up one day and says, I don't believe it anymore. I'm not going to go. I don't believe any of this. It's all garbage. And stop completely. What happens with people is they drift. They drift. Christians drift away. So what happens, this happens countless times, is, so do you know what? I've had a really bad or difficult week. I've got a lot on at the moment. Do you know what? I'm not going to come to church anymore. Or there's an area of your life that slowly drifts into sin. People don't stop like that. They drift. Yeah? Drift. And Paul is saying, you need to continue to believe this good news that produced faith, this assurance, this promise. Continue in it. Stand firmly in it. Whatever the circumstances, stand firmly in this truth. Don't drift. Don't drift. Don't drift in the assurance. It doesn't end well. Slow drifting is moving slowly. Don't drift from when you've heard the good news. A little bit later in Colossians, and it's my favourite, it is my favourite, there's lots that are my favourite, but this is the one that helps me get through. I'm going to offer it to you. So do you know what? Whatever is happening around you, in the good times or in the bad times, as Christians, it's going to be good and bad. There are the difficult times and there are easy times. There are the worries of life. The things are going to take you away, or Satan's going to try and tempt you through good things as well away and try and get you to drift. Whatever the circumstances, and it's chapter 3, and I'm stealing it from one of the other preachers, so I apologise in advance, but it says, since you've been raised to a new life, that's the reality, that's where you are now, that's what Paul is talking about, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about things of heaven, not things of earth. When you feel like drifting, when you're going to drift, when you think, do you know what, church is boring, I don't want to go, I'd rather stay in bed. Or I think, do you know what, I'm not going to read the Word of God because I've read it before and I don't make any sense of it, in fairness. Or do you know what, I don't want to go to house group because I'm tired, I've been working really, really hard. Or do you know what, I've got so many family issues in my life that's going on. Or whatever, sir, work is very, very hard. Whatever the gales of life are blowing at you, whether times are good, don't drift. Stand in the reality that Christ is seated on the throne, that you are able, through his death on a cross, to boldly approach his throne, blameless and holy. And you are his enemy as well. That's good, isn't it? So this little church in Colossae, that was like Blackburn, he said, don't drift. He said, don't drift. God is good, isn't he? God is good. Lord Jesus, I just lift up our church, Lord. And I thank you so much for Paul and his word. And I thank you so much for his encouragement and warning to this little church in Colossae, where he encouraged them through the fruit and the faith and hope and all these things, Lord Jesus. But just, Lord, guard us from the evil one, Lord. I just pray for people that may be drifting away. I pray for areas of our lives that are drifting into sin, Lord Jesus. I just pray for areas of our lives. Just pray against drifting, Lord Jesus. I thank you that even though we were your enemy, help us to remember that we were your enemies. And your grace to us, that we boldly approach your throne, blameless and holy. That is good news, Lord. I thank you that you are a God that gives far more than is reasonable, and far more that's wise. You are so gracious, you are so kind, Lord Jesus. You had mercy on us. You didn't blast us into a million pieces, Lord Jesus, but you gave and you gave and you gave and you gave your Son, Lord Jesus, and we boldly stand blameless and holy, and we can come to you as Father, Lord. Lord, I just pray for more of your Holy Spirit, and as a congregation, that we do not drift, that we do not drift. We ask all these prayers for your glory. Amen. Thank you.